Please remain standing and turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 24. We'll be reading today verses 50 to 53. Minus some gaps and breaks or absences, we've been studying Luke for 3 years now. I think on the sermon audio count, there are maybe 125 sermons on Luke. Now, the Lord's Prayer took, you know, maybe 8 or 10 of those, but we've heard a lot of Luke. Well, fasten your seatbelts. Starting next week, a whole lot more of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And so today we end Luke's gospel with the ascension of Jesus Christ. And guess what happens? Maybe a few verses into Luke, he tells about the ascension again. So in 2 weeks, we'll hear of it again, just maybe from a little bit different perspective. Before we read God's word, let's ask for his blessing. Lord, we know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The man of the flesh cannot read and understand and live by your word. And so open our eyes to see, soften our hearts to recognize we are in the presence of your written and preached word. We pray that our minds might be transformed and be renewed, for they are fallen and broken. And we pray most of all that our hands and feet would be willing and ready to go from this place and be your witnesses to the ends of the earth, so that people may praise you and bring glory to your name in this world and in the world to come. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hear now God's word, Luke chapter 24. Beginning at verse 50, speaking of Jesus. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that you will hear over and over in our congregation, and this is not a badge of honor, this is not something that we brag about, it's something we do because we are commanded to do it, is that we worship God according to the Scriptures. Everything we do in our service, we believe, is commanded by God. From the apostolic greeting, the call to worship, the hymn of adoration, the prayer and invocation and adoration, the creed and confession, doxology, singing praise to our triune God, the confession of sin, the assurance of pardon, the reading of the Old Testament, the reading of the New Testament, public reading, the preaching of the word, the sacraments when necessary, and on and on through the benediction. We believe that everything we do is commanded by God in Scripture. Take away one or more of those elements and you'll be missing an ingredient that makes up for the whole of worship. No doubt you've been to a church before where there was no call to worship. There was no pastoral prayer. There was no confession of sin. And I think one of the worst sins of all is a church service where no benediction is given. In fact, if you go to many modern day churches, after the preacher or whatever he is gives his little advice speech and the band comes up and plays some soupy song to get you all riled up in heart to go do this, somebody just says, finally, see y'all next week. Well, that's very cordial, but it's unbiblical. God commanded in the Scriptures to Moses all the way back in Numbers chapter 6. Moses, you tell Aaron and his sons, the priest, to bless the people of God. And so we have the what we call the Aaronic, after Aaron, benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add a few words, usually now, forever, until the day breaks, the shadows flee, till the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns and brings us home when we shall see his face perfectly and forever. We add a few things to the benediction, but the benediction is the oldest thing we do in our service. It goes all the way back to Moses. God commanded Moses to command Aaron, and therefore that command comes down through the Scriptures to the ordained minister today. You put the name of God, you put the blessing of God on my people, and God will come through, and He will go with His people as He commanded Moses, Aaron, and his sons to do. Now, it's very interesting. This is where you've got to put on your thinking cap, and you've got to go back to your Old Testament Bible reading, which maybe some of you have suffered through, others of you are ignorant of. But you need to see this image. When Aaron and his sons and all subsequent high priests and high priests after them all the way through would make sacrifice for the people of God, and then the people of God who had come to Jerusalem for pilgrimage and worship and sacrifice would prepare to go back to their villages and scatter out of Jerusalem back into their daily living, the high priest would raise his hands and say to them, "The Lord bless you and keep you," and so on. And so isn't it very fitting for Jesus, the true high priest, not a high priest after the order of Aaron, who needed successive generations after him? No, but Jesus is a high priest, as Hebrews tells us, after the order of Melchizedek, a priest and a king forever. Jesus makes full atonement for the sins of his people, not in the temple, not with the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and oxen and lambs and birds, but outside the camp. He made full atonement for the sins of his people, and then he stands before them with the nail-scarred hands and says, "The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, while we're thinking rather deeply here and spiritually, don't you imagine the disciples, as he raised his hands, saw the scars? Not but 6 weeks old at the most, those scars from those massive nails that held him to the cross while he suffered the wrath and curse of God were before their eyes. And don't you think it was very meaningful for them to see those scars? And as he says, "The Lord bless you," they were reminded that the Lord cursed him. And as he said, "The Lord keep you," they're reminded that the Lord cast him away. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And that as he said, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you," they realized the curtain was torn, atonement had been made, and that there would now, therefore, be no need for a mediator between God and man except Christ Jesus. Full access. The Lord caused his face to shine upon you. His anger fell upon Jesus, and his frowning countenance will not fall upon us again. Maybe in discipline as sons, but God has justified us, and that justification will never be undone. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. As Jesus, the great high priest, with those scarred hands, blessed his people, the word says he parted from them. He went up to heaven. Paul says somewhere in his letters to the Corinthians of Jesus that he is the man of heaven. And it's an interesting phrase. Jesus, the man of heaven, is now returned to his home. At Christmas, we remember that Jesus is from heaven. Very often, though, during the week, during the year, during our normal Christian thinking, we think of Jesus as from earth. He was born. He was a Galilean. He was a carpenter. He had an earthly ministry and so on. But Jesus is simply returning to his former home. We love rags-to-riches stories. Someone grows up in rags and through hard work and, well, a little elbow grease, and I guess we think of it in America as good luck, whatever that is. A person goes from rags to riches. Well, we like those kinds of stories, but there's a better story. Riches to rags, back to riches. That's the life of Jesus. He left the eternal splendor of heaven. We sing at Christmas, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor." He left the ruby paved roads of heaven for a dirt stable floor. And Jesus is simply, folks, returning to his former dwelling place. He is returning back to his position, his place of honor and glory. But there's a little bit more to it as he returns. The man of heaven must return to his glory, where he will sit on the throne. He will have all authority in heaven and on earth. His high priestly work, his work of atonement, will be done. He will be the priest who sits down and never offers another sacrifice. But he will also be the priest who ever lives above, as we sing, for me to intercede. He is praying for us. He is praying on our behalf. He is hearing the praises of his brothers in the congregation here on earth. He is hearing the prayers of his brothers and sisters on earth. And he is lifting both the praises and the prayers up to the Father. It is through his atoning work that they are accepted in God's presence and in God's sight. And then, as we read in Revelation, Jesus is waiting for the day where God taps him on the shoulder and says, "It is time. Open the scroll. Remove the seals. The end times must unfold. Jesus must return, and he must make all things new and pull his beloved children into his eternal presence forever." But as Jesus goes up into heaven and he establishes his apostles for their mission of the church, their mission of the gospel. Remember last week, he took them to Bible school. It's the Old Testament, stupid, right? That tells you who I am and what I came to do. Then he gives them a little brain help. You need the Spirit of God to understand the things of God. And then he says, "Wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, power from on high, the Holy Spirit comes, and I will bless you as you preach the gospel to the nations." Well, we land at Jesus' ascension and his blessing. And I want us to think very practically for a few minutes about the man of heaven and the blessings he bestows on his children left here. We won't get into it today, but maybe in your own free time this afternoon or during the week, read John 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. Read of Jesus' desire for you as you remain on earth as strangers and exiles, waiting to be brought to heaven. He has a wonderful desire, set of desires for each of us. But as he goes away, he does not leave us as orphans. He gives us the promised Holy Spirit. But on to the blessings. As Jesus was carried up into heaven, he raised his hands, his nail-scarred hands, and he blessed his apostles. And so first, think of the Lord bless you and keep you. We mentioned already this is the command of God to Moses, to Aaron, and passed down to those of us who are ordained to give God's blessing. You can imagine Jesus is leaving them. He's going to depart. They've had their Bible school. They've had their mission training. He's going to depart. You wait in Jerusalem until the power from on high comes. But don't you think they knew now after these 6-7 weeks of boot camp, this guy means what he says? If he raises his hands and blesses, it will come to pass. And we need to think of that ourselves. They knew it for sure. They had been immersed in a mountaintop experience for all these weeks. We live a lot of life, and we live between mountaintop and mountaintop, often in the valleys. We don't sing Psalm 23 enough. We don't read our Bibles enough. We skip church a little here and there. And so we get weak because we haven't eaten our biblical Wheaties. We come into church weak and wounded to hear again what's good, right, and true. And what are we hearing today? When God raises his hands and blesses us with those nail scars, he's going to do it. I watched a movie this week on Netflix about a football player. I won't tell you all the details because they're inconsequential. But the theology in this movie, the young man died a very tragic death. And there was a devil character in this movie. And the devil character kept telling the brother of the deceased football player, God either could not help your brother or he was unwilling to help your brother. That's really sloppy theology, isn't it? God is able to do anything. And because we go through hardship does not mean God is unwilling to help us. He's actually giving us more help in hardship than we know. That's what Romans 8 is about. That's what the book of Job is about. God sanctifies our suffering to us to conform us into His image. We have to go through suffering before we can go through glory. And so when God blesses His disciples, they know we're going to go through hell as we preach the gospel. We're going to be shipwrecked. We're going to be beaten. We're going to be threatened. We're going to be arrested, jailed. We're going to lose our families, our livelihood, every bit. They know that it will be true. Jesus told them. But His blessing, His ultimate blessing is there. And so every week as you leave church, you're going to go out into the harsh world where your bodies are sick and failing. Your lives are often turned upside down. But God blesses you and He promises to keep you. And those nail scarred wounds that the apostles saw are before you week by week. And you can put what Jesus says in the bank, and it will keep, it will pay dividends. So there's the benediction, the blessing that God gives. I want us to think secondly of a blessing of the risen and ascended Christ, His glorified body. We ask a trick question in presbytery when we have a young man who wants to be a minister. We ask him this: is Jesus in heaven, the ascended Jesus, human? And they scratch their heads for a minute and they think about this. And the simplest way to answer the question is, of course, yes. A good way to remember that this is true is the old Scottish theologian saying, "The dust of the earth is on the throne of glory." Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. His being raised from the dead guarantees your being raised from the dead. And His ascension up into heaven guarantees you who are resurrected will also be in heaven with Him. We forget very quickly, don't we, John chapter 14. Jesus tells His disciples what? "In My Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." And so Jesus promises not only will we be raised from the dead, but we will ascend to heaven where He is and live in a mansion prepared by Him for us. And so Jesus' glorified body ought to encourage you whose bodies are falling apart. It ought to encourage you who have the wounds of an open heart surgery, or have the metal in your hips and in your knees, or you have the arthritic pains, or you popped so many pills this morning you had to ask your spouse because you're getting forgetful, "Did I take them all? Did I even take them at all?" On and on it goes. Your body is weak and falling apart, yet we will have a glorified body. And the dust of the earth is on the throne of glory. The dust of the earth will be redeemed in glory. And so we have great hope as God blesses His people. He means His words, but His resurrection and ascension are a promise that ours will be so as well. There's a third blessing of Jesus' ascension, not just His words, "The Lord bless you and keep you," not just His resurrected and ascended body, but the third thing is His reign. Remember the parable Jesus told. It's been months ago we looked at it, but Jesus was the Son who went away to inherit a kingdom. And He's going to return and call His stewards to an account. Well, Jesus in His ascension has gone to inherit that kingdom, which He earned at the cross, and He has now gone and received. But He's going to come back. He's going to return, the second coming, and He's going to demand an account of both the wicked and the righteous, of their stewardship of what has been entrusted. But Jesus, having gone to heaven and received His kingdom, now reigns. In fact, if we read the Great Commission in Matthew, it's a little different from Luke. Jesus says to His disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus is reigning over all things. He is the head of the church. He is the one now who sits in the heavens and laughs. He looks down and sees all the towers of Babel being built, and He looks down and says, "What do they think they're up to, and who do they think they are?" And He has a good belly laugh in heaven because He rules and He reigns over all things. But also think of the comfort of Romans chapter 8. How much does God love us? Can anything separate us from the love of God in Christ? God is able to save us, and He is willing to save us, but He is also willing to let us go through hardship. Never lets go of us, but He's willing to let us go through things for His glory and our everlasting good. God reigns in His glorified body in heaven. Well, the fourth thing that we want to think of with the ascension of Christ is His triumph. Ephesians chapter 4, Psalm 68 tell us that in Christ's ascension, in His victory over death, it was in a sense, maybe you kids like to say this, you do the little nanny nanny boo boo thing. Jesus in His ascension, He says to the powers of darkness and especially to Satan, "Hey, I won. Herod couldn't kill me. Jezebel couldn't kill me. Go through the list. Pilate couldn't kill me. Judas couldn't really betray me. Go through the list. The Messiah has won. Oh, you thought you got me. Oh, you thought those nails and that cross and the darkness and the quaking earth was the end. But it was the beginning of a triumph. Jesus' victory over death. Where, O death, is thy sting? He has victory over the grave. He has victory over Satan. And as Martin Luther so well says, lo, his doom is sure. One word, one little word shall fail him. And that's Jesus' triumph. There's a fifth blessing. There's six, by the way. There's a fifth blessing of Jesus' ascension. And it's His high priestly ministry. He ever lives above for me to intercede. He sits on the throne of glory, praying for you, cheering for you. He's not letting you go. And we sing of our confidence in this. We sing, "My anchor holds." We sing about our anchor not going down into the depths of the ocean and latching onto the sand or the rock or some object. But we think of our anchor going up to heaven, and it wraps around the throne of glory where Christ is seated. And our hope is sure. This world may fall apart. Life may unravel in a moment. But our anchor wrapped around the throne of glory forever holds. And Jesus is our great high priest. He's not a man. I mean, yes, I'm your pastor. You've had other human pastors. All we can faithfully do is point you to Jesus. But we're not God. We can't absolve you of your sins. We can't help you through every crisis, but we can take you to the one who can, who is seated above, interceding and ruling and reigning over His church. Well, there's a sixth blessing. This is the last one. And it's Jesus' gifts to the church. So the risen Christ, as He ascends, He speaks the words of benediction. His glorified body in heaven is a down payment, a promise for us. He reigns. He triumphs. He's the high priest. But He gives gifts to the church. And if you read Ephesians chapter 4, when Jesus ascended on high, He gave gifts. Our church, our churches, the church, is furnished. First with the apostolic age, where the apostle Paul and the 11 and others were commissioned by Jesus as eyewitnesses to preach and proclaim His word. And now through the ordained ministry, God sends gifts to His church to preach and to encourage and to provide worship and to give all encouragement in the growth in grace. I rattled off to you just a few moments ago our diet of God's Word, Genesis and contemporary issues and Daniel and Luke and Acts and all the rest. That is God's gift to nourish you. Chapter 1 of our Confession of Faith says of the Holy Scriptures, God, in order not to leave Himself without witness, has established a testimony about Himself in His Word, the 66 books of the Bible. And the purpose for His establishment of that witness is several. The big thing is to help you against your flesh, remaining sin, the devil who hates you and wants to deceive and devour and destroy you, and then the world and its systems. And so the ministry of the church through the gift of the ascended Christ through a minister is a precious gift. And it's a wonder to me sometimes, and I know we get schedules and travels and whatever else. It's a wonder to me that we can barely make it to the Word. It's a wonder to me that we'll get 3, 4, 5 meals a day and even a midnight ice cream run. But the diet of God's Word is optional. And I say that in love. I say that in encouragement. If you are at odds with this world, if you are struggling with the flesh, and if you feel Satan in your life, you need to eat your Wheaties. And we serve it up here. That's my job. That's God's gift to you. That is our duty, is to serve the Wheaties that will get you through life. If you can't come, catch it on recording. Listen to other good things. We went in Sunday school last week through all these options through our phones and gadgets that can help us grow in grace. But dear friends, the ascended Christ, when he raised his hands and he blessed his disciples with those nail-scarred hands, he said words. And he provided the means for the growth. Now, what are the disciples going to do? They're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to wait from the power on high. Power on high is going to come, and there's going to be Pentecost, and they're going to go preach the word. But notice what it says while they waited. They went to Jerusalem to worship. They went to Jerusalem with joy. And they stayed in Jerusalem continually. It's amazing to me how we as Christians, we like the 2-minute devotionals. We as Christians, we come to church for the Lord's hour and then we get back to business. And what did the apostles seem to show? It needs a little more time than that. We need to marinate in the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to be with each other. That's why I say every Sunday morning as we gather, we're in the Lord's house with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. It's good that God has provided this in His death and His resurrection and His ascension for us. One last thing to think of, and this is maybe a little bit of a pious thought, but I think one that will sink in with you. The disciples looked up. They looked up and saw Jesus ascend. The angel said, hey, he's going to come back the same way. Don't you worry. But can you imagine? Can you imagine Adam and Eve? They're the ones that caused this whole problem, aren't they? When they see the risen and now ascending Christ returning to heaven, don't you imagine Eve? She can't cry because there's no tears in heaven. But can't you see her thinking, what we have undone by our sin has now been fixed by the blessed Messiah. And God promised him that he would come from my loins through the generations. And he has come. He has accomplished it. And now he returns victorious. Friends, think on these things. Let's pray. Our Lord, we bless you for Christ, who was rich beyond splendor and for our sakes became poor in order that we might become rich. And we now see just some of the riches that flow from the throne of grace to us through the ascended and blessing Savior Jesus. Lord, help us to treasure these things. Help us to be stunned by your love, by your provision. And now let us go into the world with the light of your countenance upon each of us and proclaim to a dark and dying world how great a Savior you are. Bless us as we sing and as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.